Great Lessons from a Miserable Pagan, number 63 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 18th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, this privilege and the opportunity of worship. As we come to your word, I pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would instruct us today, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be challenged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, may we hear, and may we heed your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It had been an interesting few days. The Lord Jesus, with all the grit and determination of a street fighter, had been slugging it out with the religious establishment. The scribes and the Pharisees were determined to destroy this troublemaking rabbi from Galilee. And part of their strategy was to invite him to a dinner party in the home of a Pharisee. Now, they also happened to invite several other people, one of which was a man who was terminally ill. Knowing that our Lord wouldn't be able to resist and that he would perform a healing on the Sabbath day, and then they'd have grounds to charge him. And our Lord obliged them. He did heal the man, but rather than their trapping him, he trapped them. And they were furious. Hostility, animosity continued to build. At this point, the scribes and the Pharisees are on the ropes, and our Lord jabbed them with words condemning their pride and their arrogance. He hit them with a rebuke of their impure motives. He then hit them with other words in their failing to respond to the gospel through the parable of the great banquet. He then spoke to the crowd about the cost of discipleship and what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. As they were all reeling, he then spoke the parable of lost things, revealing the depth of the love and the grace of God for the lost and the dying. At that point, those gathered thought they had heard everything, but they were not prepared at all for what came next. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 16. We'll begin at verse 1 and read down through verse 13. Luke chapter 16. Remember, Luke, the physician, traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, is writing to his friend Theophilus. He wants his friend to have an accurate and orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He wants him to see who Jesus really was. He wanted him to hear what Jesus actually taught in the hope, in the belief that his friend would come to put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. A gospel is not a biography. Its intent is not to tell us everything there is to know about Jesus, but rather selective stories and events and teachings out of the life of Jesus, woven together to prove a certain point. Luke wants his Greek friend to know that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of the Jew, but he's also the Savior of the world. We come to this parable, the beginning of Luke chapter 16. And this is a parable that causes us to do a double take. Because when you read it or when you hear it, you scratch your head and say, wait a minute, I'm not sure I heard that right. I'm not sure I read that right. There's something missing. This doesn't seem right at all. Keep in mind that parables were meant to be heard. Also keep in mind that this particular parable is spoken to believers. We know that because right in the beginning of chapter 16 it says, so he said to the disciples. So this word is not just aimed broadly at anybody who might be around. He is speaking specifically to those who are already followers, those who are already believers, those who are faithful, and he's speaking to them about being faithful in following him. Now, the reason why this parable is confusing is because of its central character. He is a thief, a rogue, a white-collar criminal, and yet he is commended by his master. That's what causes us to say, wait a minute, what did I miss? The guy's a thief, he's a liar, he's a cheat. So why is he praised? This parable is most often called the parable of the dishonest manager or the shrewd manager. I prefer to refer to it as lessons from a miserable pagan. Look with me beginning in verse 1. He also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be the manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you've not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Interesting. Here our Lord, in this parable, is speaking to his disciples. Here our Lord, in this story about this miserable, cheating pagan, he is saying something to those who are his loyal and faithful followers. It's part of the reason why I believe the Lord Jesus was a master storyteller. Because only the Lord Jesus could use this miserable pagan to teach his followers the importance of diligence, faithfulness, and loyalty. A rich man, a landowner, who was absentee. That was common in that part of the world. It was a common practice. There were many places throughout that part of the world where the man that owned the property didn't live there. He just had a manager that oversaw daily operations, collected rent, and so forth. Most likely that rent would be paid in kind rather than in money. And here we have a man that's a manager over an estate, and he's misappropriating funds. We're told that he wasted his owner's possessions. By the way, that's the same word that Luke used earlier in chapter 15 about that prodigal son wasting in riotous or reckless living. He was committing fraud. He was an embezzler. And now the owner demands an explanation. Charges have come. And the owner demands from his manager, tell me what's going on. Give an account for everything. And when he couldn't, he says, well, here's what you need to do. Get the books in order and hit the road. And the man says, I got a problem. Now, you notice he didn't dispute the charge. He didn't say, no, wait a minute, I haven't done that. I haven't misappropriated anything. I'm not guilty of embezzlement. He doesn't protest at all, meaning, he knows I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. Everybody involved knows I'm guilty, so I got a problem. I'm out of a job, and I'm out of a home, and I'm not going to be able to do anything. What am I to do? Out of a job, out of a home, and I can't do manual labor. I can't dig. And I'm too proud to beg, because even thieves have standards. So what's he supposed to do? When faced with that circumstance, he got a brilliant idea. And it really is brilliant. He called in all the debtors, one by one. What do you owe? 100 measures of oil. Okay, quick. Take a piece of paper, write out 50. How much do you owe? 100 measures of wheat. Okay, quick, take out a piece of paper, write out your bill, say you owe 80. What is he doing? He's cutting their losses. He's being gracious to those who are indebted to the master. And keep in mind, they don't know he's been fired. They assume he's doing his master's business. So it is brilliant because he's ingratiating these folks to himself. Now when he's out of a job, he's going to say, you know, remember how I helped you out? Could you help a fellow out? They're going to feel indebted to him. But it's also brilliant because what is the owner of the estate to do? Does he go to all those folks who've had their bills cut in half or cut 20% or 25% and all of those people and go around to them and say, hey, I didn't do that. You pay me every dime. If he does that, he's ruined in the community. It's a brilliant plan. And thus the manager responded, commending him, not for his dishonesty, not for his thievery, but for his shrewdness. He's commending the fact that the man was clever. Now, in what way does that instruct faithful believers? How is this helpful to us in the living of the life that God has called us to live? What lessons do we learn from this miserable pagan? I think there are three. First of all, verses 8 and 9. The shrewdness of the pagan challenges believers to diligently planning for their future. This man recognized he's in a tough spot. He recognized what his future is going to be. I'm out of a job, no money. I don't have a place to live. I'm out on the streets. I've got to do something to secure my future. And he came up with this plan. He's astute. He's clever. And what our Lord is telling us, he's not calling us to be worldly minded or crooked. He's stating an obvious fact that the world and the worldly mindedness of the pagans often demonstrate more shrewdness than the people of God in matters of eternal salvation. Worldly-minded people apply more wisdom and put forth more energy in the pursuit of material possessions and their own physical well-being than believers do in an incorruptible crown. The lesson for us is you better give some thought to your future. Not your future and what happens when you lose this job. Not in the future of what's going to happen to you when you finally reach your golden years in retirement, but you need to give thought to what happens when this world ends. Amen. Their diligent pursuit of earthly gain should put to shame the coldness of professing Christians and their lack of concern for eternal things. Allow me to get personal. How much time, how much energy, how much effort do you spend in piling up treasures on this earth compared with the time and the energy and the effort you spend on piling up things for eternity? It's a serious matter. You need to give some thought to your future. Our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount speaks of laying up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. The word to us from this passage is that we need to invest in that which matters for eternity. Look again in verses 8 and 9. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. A couple of things about that. You need to give thought about your future. You need to give some thought about what you're doing now in preparation for later in light of this. Your unrighteous wealth, your earthly things will fail. It's not a matter of if, they will fail. And when they do, what then? Did you notice he said, make friends now with your unrighteous wealth? Make friends now with what has been entrusted to you in this life so that you can be received into eternal dwellings. Our Lord is taking this principle and applying it to spiritual truth. What are you investing in? Are you investing in what really matters? Are you investing in that which will pay eternal dividends? St. Ambrose said, "The bosom of the poor, the houses of widows, the mouths of children are the barns that last forever." What are you investing in? Those things that the Lord has given to you, those things in which the Lord has blessed you, what are you doing with those? You've got a beautiful home, got a nice bank account, you got a great retirement plan. Wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing evil in that. But what I'm asking is, what is all of that going to do for you when they put you under the ground? The first lesson from this miserable pagan is, you need to give some thought to your future. You need to give some thought to what happens after this life. Second, the irresponsibility of this pagan reminds us of the necessity of faithfulness. Look at verses 10 through 12. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? As a sheer practical matter, our Lord is saying, even the pagans know, if a person cannot be trusted to take care of a simple task, don't put them in charge of the store. If you can't be entrusted with some little, menial, insignificant thing, don't think that all of a sudden, given the opportunity, you're going to be hugely faithful with this great, grand responsibility. There are those who seek fame and glory and honor within the kingdom of God. They want the great job. They want the spotlight. They want to be the center of attention. But we're taught a very important principle. Here's the same one taught in Matthew chapter 25. If you're faithful with little, then perhaps God will entrust you with a lot. But if you can't be faithful with some little task He's given you, don't think that He's going to trust you with some grand opportunity. Also notice in verse 12, if you're not faithful with what belongs to somebody else, what makes you think you'd be faithful with your own? The need for faithfulness in the small, in the insignificant. You do know, I hope, everything you own is on loan. It's not yours. And one day there will be a full accounting of everything. What have you done with it? If you can't be faithful to do the smallest thing, why would God trust you with great responsibility? I've known people through the years that say, well, no, I don't tithe because I really can't afford to. But someday, when I've got plenty, then I'll tithe. Well, guess what? If you don't tithe with the little you have now, you won't when you get more. If you're not faithful with the little bit He gives you, you won't be all of a sudden faithful because you got all this money. If you can't be faithful to serve in some insignificant way in the church and serve on some committee or be faithful to do some task when people aren't looking, then don't expect that you need a job in front of everybody where they applaud. It's faithfulness in little things that lead to greater opportunity. If you misuse or you waste what God has given to you, understand one day there'll be a full accounting. God bless this miserable pagan for reminding us of the need for faithfulness even in the smallest matter. Third and final, the self-serving attitude of this pagan warns us of the danger of trying to serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and possessions. The word is more inclusive than just money. Our Lord's words are clear. So clear that we really don't even need to discuss it. And yet, thousands seek to do the very thing our Lord says is impossible. Trying to be friends with the world and friends of God at the same time. Trying to serve the ends of this life and the life to come at the same time. If you try to be friends with this world and friends with God at the same time, the only result is misery. J.C. Ryle said, "The person who tries to live with one foot planted in each world can only be miserable, for he has too much religion to be happy in the world and too much of the world in his heart to be happy in his religion." James says such a person is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. See, the problem is we don't believe Luke 16:13. We just honestly reject the statement of our Lord when He says, you cannot serve two masters. Because we say, well now, wait a minute. I know a lot of people who have two jobs. Jesus didn't say you can't have two jobs. He said you can't have two masters. The context, the word he's given, has to do with slavery. And when you talk about a slave, his time, his mind, his body, all that he is, belongs to his master. So it's not possible to have two separate masters. You can only have one true master. If you do try to have two, you'll favor one over the other. You'll love one and despise the other. It's not about punching a clock. It's a matter of devoting your whole life, your whole being. The issue is clear. Our Lord is talking about loyalty and commitment. Our Lord is saying to those who are His followers, who are you loyal to? Where does your commitment lie? You really can learn a lot from a pagan. We need to thank him for teaching us by challenging us to consider our future, reminding us the need for faithfulness, and warning us of the danger of trying to serve two masters. Our Lord, speaking to his followers, was very clear and very direct. The life of a follower of Jesus is a demanding life. He isn't asking for the bulk of your time. He isn't asking that you would grant to him priority in your life. He is demanding your life, your soul, your all. He's saying to these followers, learn something from the world and their wholehearted devotion and be as devoted to me as they are to themselves and to their own pleasure. What kind of life are you living? And what are you living for? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I thank you that because you love us, you speak clearly to us. Because you love us, you speak words that are at times difficult for us to hear. You speak words that sometimes challenge us to the core who we are. Father, grant to us courage to honestly and faithfully consider where we are in relationship to you. Are we living for next week? Are we living for retirement? Or are we living for the world to come? Are we waiting till we get that grand opportunity? Are we waiting for everything to be just right and everyone gets to see? Or are we faithful even in the smallest thing now? Are our lives devoted to you and you alone? Or to you and two or three or four or five or six other things? Lord, teach us to live lives of holy devotion, singularly given to you, and determined to live for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.